We are thankful to the God of heaven who doeth all things right, and that God has lengthened out the delicate threads of our lives, and he's caused our golden moments to roll on just a little bit further. And we certainly need to give God all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. God has truly been good to us, certainly better to us than we've ever dared to be to ourselves. And it's just so marvelous to know that the God we serve, he's not good some of the time. He's not good most of the time. But my mother used to say he's a sure enough God because he's sure enough good all the time. I mean, didn't God put you to sleep last night? Didn't God watch over you all night long? And didn't God touch you with the fingertip of love and cause you to knock the sleep from your eyes? And hopefully you're going about his business in your right mind. Or if you think it was your alarm clock that woke you up this morning, I double dare you. I triple dare you. I quadruple dare you. Take it to the cemetery and see how many folks get up. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. I feel like the dog that got locked up in the meat factory by accident. When they found him the next day, he said, "Bow wow, bow wow." It was certainly good to have been there. And I'm just so thankful to God for the shepherds of this great congregation and the shepherds that are represented throughout all of Alaska, for all the great preachers that are here today, and the representation of preachers not only here in Alaska, but even in the lower 48. And just to be in the presence of these great members of the Lord's church, I am ever so humbled. Anytime God gives me the privilege and the opportunity to stand before him in his presence and to preach the unsearchable riches that are found only in Christ Jesus, and to come all the way to Alaska and to find so many friendly faces, folks whom I have known over the ages, to see my good friend Ken. We go all the way back to Memphis, Tennessee, at the Memphis School of Preaching, and to know that he's retired from local work, but he has not retired from preaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to see two lovely sisters who played a part in taking me out to eat today, and I fared sumptuously. To see Bertha Washington and Betty Vickers, and of course their sister, she's a member of my congregation, Gwendolyn, I also said to make sure, Sister Thornton said, "You take care of my preacher." And they have been doing a wonderful job taking care of me. And I just want to say I'm so thankful to Brother and Sister Voss and this congregation for the hospitality that they have shown me since I've been here. Brother Voss, he is just so kind, so humble. He's been taking me everywhere. He's trying to show me all of Alaska. And we've been trying to find a moose. And I had to tell him. I went out with Betty and Bertha, and I saw two moose. How many of y'all got your Bibles? Isaiah said the grass would wither, the flower there would fade away, but the word of our God endureth forever. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away." Peter says, "Seeing you purified your souls and obeying the truth unto unfeigned love for the brethren, see that you love one another with pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass wither, and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of our God endureth forever. And this is the word whereby the gospel shall be preached unto you." The gospel of Dr. Luke, about the 23rd chapter, about verse number 3. Pilate asked Jesus, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him and said, "Thou sayest." And then John over there in Apocalypse, about Revelation chapter 17, about verse 14, John exclaims, "For he is the Lord of lords and the King of Kings. The subject assigned to me, I am a child of God, a child of the King, the King of Heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world for the express purpose of reconciling all of humankind back to God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and about verse 10, he said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus entered this world as a helpless infant so that he might one day become the Redeemer of all humankind. By the time we arrive to the latter part of Luke's gospel, the King has already accomplished his purpose. Just a few days before the events that are recorded in Luke chapter 23 and 24 unfold, the King, that is Jesus, has been unjustly and unlawfully condemned by the very people he came to save. Those same people have conspired and labored against him to see him crucified. Those same people whom the Lord loved. Those same people whom the Lord healed. Those same people whom the Lord had come to save have now participated in his crucifixion. The very thought that they could rid the world of Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so tonight, we have not come here today to discuss the illegalities of the case against Jesus or the trial that was levied against Jesus. We have not gathered here today to vilify those who play a part in his crucifixion. We have gathered here today in this particular place to praise God and to celebrate the fact that we are the children of God. We are the children of a King. You see, we don't serve a dead Savior, as do others do in major world religions. No, our Savior is not dead. Brother Kiba said, I didn't even know he was sick. We are here to celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive and well, and that we are children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The early Jews had read the prophecy of Isaiah. When Isaiah asked the question, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments of Bozrah? They remember what Malachi said when Malachi said that the Son of Righteousness shall come with healing in his wings. They remember the messianic prophet Isaiah when he said, unto us a child shall be born, unto us a son shall be given. Behold, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, and Everlasting Father. You see, every Jewish couple hoped that one day their being joined together would produce a boy child. And they were hopeful that that boy child would be the Messiah that was prophesied about. And so when they would have a child, and when that child was not a boy child, but a girl child, they were very disappointed. Or when they would look at that child, and he was a boy child, and they saw that there was no divinity in his face, then they would be disappointed, because every Jewish couple wanted to be the couple by which the Messiah would come. They were looking for a Messiah. They were anticipating that one day a King would come, and that the King would be to the Jews what Caesar was to the Roman Empire. But they had no idea that when this king came, he would come saying, my kingdom is not of this world. They did not realize that when this king came, he would not come in military garments. He would not come leading military warfare, but instead he would come and he would tell them to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And he would tell them to study war no more. They had no idea that this king would come saying, he that liveth by the sword shall die by the sword. And that wasn't what they were looking for. They were of the mindset that this king would come and he would be to the Jewish nation the empire of the world, and that he would lead them from the oppression of the Roman Empire. But this king came speaking peace, not war. He came speaking love, not hate. He came not advocating a stone for a stone, an eye for an eye, or a tooth for a tooth. But he came saying, love your enemy. Pray for those that despise you. He was praying that we might learn to have forgiveness in our hearts. And I don't know how you all feel about it today, but I'm so thankful to God today that I am a child of the King. I'm so thankful to God today that he is my father and I am his child. And when I look back at the life of Jesus, when I look at his background, when I look at this king and his resume, Jesus was born contrary to the laws of nature. He lived in poverty. He was reared in obscurity. He crossed the boundary of his homeland only once. He neither had wealth nor influence. He neither had training nor education. His relatives were inconspicuous and uninfluential. In infancy, however, one day he startled a king. In boyhood, he puzzled the doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the waters one day. He hushed the seas to sleep. He healed the multitude without medicine, and he did not charge them a copayment for his services. He never wrote a book, yet all the libraries of the world could not hold all the books that could be written about my Jesus. He never wrote a song, yet he has furnished a theme of more songs than all the songs that have ever been written. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of having as many students as Jesus has. He never practiced medicine, yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the doctors that have ever existed healed broken bones. But yet Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him. And the grave could not hold me. Believe me when I tell you that all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever passed laws, and all the kings that have ever reigned, all put together, have not affected life upon this mundane circumvention of which we now live as powerfully as Jesus has with one solitary life. That's why I am so glad that I'm a child of the King. But not only do I need to look at his background, but then we need to look at the birth of this king. He's the king because has anyone's birth caused a star to appear in the east and drop down out of his own orbit? Has anyone else been born whose birth caused the angels to reveal themselves to shepherds in the field and to exclaim unto them, I bring you tidings of great joy? Has anyone's birth ever caused the angels to assemble the choir stand in midair and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to all men? He's older than time. When he was born, he was older than his mother. He existed before eternity. He was co-equal with his father. And since no other birth of any other nobility has ever caused such miraculous events, I got to tell somebody up in here today that I'm so glad that he's my God and I am his child. But not only do I want you to see his background, not only do I want you to think about his birth, but look at the benefits of his talking. In light of the fact that he spoke as never a man spake. When Jesus spoke, trees withered. When Jesus spoke, the grave gave up the dead. When Jesus spoke, he was able to change water into wine. When Jesus spoke, seas laid down. Thunder lost its vocal cords. And the lightning ceased to flash. And the wind hushed and hid herself. Because things begin to happen when Jesus speaks. And if I were to call the roll, you would find that nobody through the cataract of human history has ever spoke like Jesus. Bring Socrates, bring Aristotle, bring Plato, because they were scholars, but yet they never spoke like my Jesus. For when Adam got through speaking, every living creature had a name. When Noah got through speaking, rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights. When Moses got through speaking, the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, kicking up dust. When Joshua got through speaking, the sun stood still in the heavens for a whole day. When Elijah got through speaking, rain like fire fell down from the heavens. When David got through speaking, we had 73 psalms that were created for Hebrew worship. When Hezekiah got through speaking, 15 years were added to his life, and the sun was moved back 10 degrees. When Ezekiel got through speaking, dead bones got up and started marching. When Jonah, like my brother Jeff said today, got through speaking, Nineveh repented, including the animals in sackcloth and ashes. When Peter got through speaking, about 3,000 souls were added to the body of Christ. When Paul and Silas got through speaking, the jailhouse rocked before Elvis sang about the jailhouse rocking. Because the dungeon shook, the iron chains fell off, the jail door opened, and the jailer who held them captive ran to them with a humble spirit, saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? But when Jesus got through speaking, I heard somebody say, never a man spake like this man. Says nobody can beat him talking. Says nobody had a background like him. Says nobody had a birth like him. I'm so happy to tell y'all, I am glad to be a child of God. I am glad that King Jesus has authority over my life. But not only that, but look at the blessings he provides. Nobody can feed like Jesus. These domestic engineers have done a marvelous job in this lectureship feeding us. But nobody can feed humankind like my Jesus. That's why he's the king. He came forth one day, said, I have meat that ye know not of. And on three occasions, while he was walking upon this mundane circumvention of which we now live, he manifested his ability to feed the hungry. One day, he took a little boy's lunch. He had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And Jesus did not have time to go to the Walmart. So he took the little boy's lunch and he blessed it. And the Bible said he had enough to feed 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. But that was not even the miracle. The miracle was he had more left over than after he began, because there were 12 baskets left over. And I just believe that the reason there were 12 baskets is because Jesus had 12 disciples. And I just believe they each took a basket home. And every time they saw that basket, they remembered the day when Jesus took a little bit and he made it go a long way. And how many of you all in here can testify that Jesus took your little bit and made it go a long way? With your little bit, you paid your mortgage. With your little bit, you pay your bills. With your little bit, you put clothes on your back, shoes on your feet, food on your table, because I know my God is able. With your little bit, you are able to send your children to school, because God took your little bit and he made it go a long way. But not only did he feed while he was here upon the earth, but back in creation, along with his Father and the Holy Ghost, he made the land, he made the trees, he made the waters on the third day of creation. Jesus, along with his Father and the Holy Ghost, made all the foods of the earth to feed all the creatures of the earth. He combined the germ, the sprout, the stem, the leaves, the flowers, the inner and the outer rinds, the starch, the sugar, the meat, the color, the juice, the seed, and the vine, in just one watermelon. He flung sodium and chloride together and made salt to season the foods of the earth. He made the peaches sweet, the lemons sour. He made the peppers hot. He put vitamin and vegetables, protein in meat, calcium in milk. I don't understand, like the old preachers used to say, how a black cow can eat green grass, make white milk, and the white milk becomes yellow butter. I just eat the butter and I drink the milk. So since can nobody feed like Jesus, I just want to tell you, he's the king. But not only that, but then I need to look at the beauty of his walk. Not only could nobody outtalk my Lord, but I drop by to tell you, nobody could outwalk my Lord. One day back in creation, he walked out on the land. And as I've had the opportunity with Betty and with Bertha and with Brother Voss to look at the majestic beauty of Alaska, it has to be the most beautiful place upon the face of the earth, to see the valley, to see the mountains bulging out, to see the vastness of the ocean, to see the city as she sits in the valley behind a cascade of mountains. It fills me with awe. I can only imagine what David must have seen when he looked out in the distance and he said, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. And when I see those mountains, I think about the majestic nature of my God.
And as Jesus began to walk back in creation, he formed, his footsteps formed the valleys, barged out the mountains. With those same feet, he walked the lonely streets of Nazareth. He walked the Judean hills. He walked the muddy shores of Galilee. And even when he came to water, he just kept on walking. For the record is that he walked on the water. He planted his footsteps on the seas. He rolled the waves without a surfboard. So since nobody could beat him walking, I got to tell you, he's my king. Then nobody could heal like my Jesus. Sometimes if he decided, he would spit on the ground, mix it together, and touch blinded eyes. Sometimes he would just speak a word and say, take up your bed and walk. Sometimes if he didn't feel like reaching, if he didn't feel like speaking, he would just let folk walk by and touch the hem of his garment, because between the already and the not yet, he healed 10 lepers. Between an awful command and an agonizing expectation, he stretched forth the withered hand. Between touch and tell, he healed a woman who had a 12-year issue of blood problem. Between what is your name and go home, he healed a lunatic who was living in the graveyard. Between an irretrievable past and an inconceivable future, he anointed blind Bartimaeus' eyes. So inasmuch as Jesus has enough virtue in his voice, enough virtue in his touch, and enough virtue in the hem of his garment, he's got to be the king. And then nobody could see like my Jesus. See, all of humankind, we have become the victims of limit sight. Man can see to the corner, but man can't see what's around the corner. Man can see what is and what was. Man can see the smile on your face, but he can't see the pain that's masked upon your heart. But I'm so thankful that God can not only see to the corner, but he can see what is around the corner. He can not only see what was and what is, but he can see what will be. He can not only see the smile that's on your face, but he can see the frown that's on your heart. And since he can see it, he can do something about it. That's why I am glad. Y'all forgive me, I thought I was in Rochester for a moment. He's my king. And then nobody can hear like my Jesus. We pray prayers and we try to be ever so humble. But yet, in our human nature, we use words of eloquence. We use flattery forms of rhetoric and oration. But yet, beyond all of that, Jesus can hear the cry that is really in our hearts. We pray like the leper, Lord, have mercy on me. But anybody can hear that. But Jesus got a reputation of hearing you even when you don't open your mouth. And since can't nobody hear like him, he hears our cry, whether it be uttered or unexpressed. And since can't nobody hear like Jesus can hear, he's my king. He not only hears what's coming out of my mouth, he hears what's bubbling over in my heart. And then could nobody preach like him? I love hearing Jeff preach and Bill preach, and Jim is just out of this world. And all of these fellows have just done a magnificent job. But when he preached, he drew such crowds that he either had to withdraw himself from the shore in a borrowed boat, or he had to elevate himself to a higher place on a mountain. But when he got through preaching, when he got through talking, it did not matter if his congregation consisted of 1 or 10,000. Whenever they left his service, they would always say, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us along the way?" And then nobody had a life like Jesus. Everything Jesus did was based on another man. He was born in another man's manger. He preached to a multitude in another man's boat. He rode into Jerusalem on another man's mule. He died on the cross for another man's sin. When they took him off the cross, they had to bury him in another man's tomb. And when he got up, he rose from the grave for another man's salvation. Everything Jesus did was for another man. And as I try to bring this thing to a close, nobody died like my Jesus. Out of all the names that will appear in the obituary column of the newspaper, there isn't a death recorded like that of my Jesus. But when he died that evening, they led him from judgment hall to judgment hall. They scourged him. They mocked him. They plaited a crown of some 72 thorns and placed it upon his beautiful brow. And it was too small for his head, so they pressed it down, causing blood to run down into the locks of his shoulder. And then they loaded him down with a heavy beam from the cross. And I don't believe that old rugged cross was simply heavy because of the weight of the beam, but I believe it was also heavy because it had your sins and my sins and the sins of everyone that has ever existed and will ever exist from Adam to this present moment upon him. And it was heavy and it weighed him down. And when Pilate could find no fault in him, they led him down the Via Dolorosa of the hill called Calvary. And as he dragged the cross through Jerusalem, death must have said to Jesus, "Come on and give up, Jesus. It's all over now. Come on and die." But in my mind, I can hear Jesus saying, "It's not time for me to die yet. I got to pray for my enemies. I got to ask my Father, why did thou forsake me? I got to save a dying thief. You don't take my life. But I lay down my life because I am God in the flesh." Then he hung, bled, and died for 9 long, excruciating hours. He looked to the heavens, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" For eternity, we've always been together. But now, Father, I can't sense your presence. Why? He said, "Father, I commend unto you my spirit." He laid his head in the lock of his shoulders. And he died. And they came and they thrust a spear in his side. And John said, "Forthwith came blood and water." Oh, every time I read that, I want to shout, Mike, because it's the same water. And the same blood that sinners come in contact with when we are plunged beneath the watery grave of baptism, we come in contact with that same blood. And when Jesus died, God, looking out over the front porch of heaven, began to grieve. Why did you say that, preacher? Because the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon began to drip away in blood. The stars began to fall from their celestial sockets. Then the earth began to rock and reel like a drunken man on a Saturday night. Mount Olive began to quake and shake. Mount Sinai got disturbed. Mount Horeb began to break dance and quiver. Mount Carmel jumped, for the record is that the mountains skipped like lambs. So since no one has ever died like him, I want you to know he's the king. Then Satan, I heard the story, came to the grave and said, "Grave, I'm bringing this Jesus fella down. Can you hold him?" Grave said, "Don't worry, I got this. I've never lost anybody." And then he said, "Wait a minute, I got to back up. There were two that I lost. There was one by the name of Enoch. He walked with God. And God took him, so Enoch outwalked me. And then there was another fella that outrode me by the name of Elijah. God sent him a taxi in the form of a chariot of fire. And just as I was about to get him, he outrode me. But everybody else, dust thou art, and unto the dust thou shalt return. Devil, don't worry about it, I got him. Everybody from Adam up to this present moment, I got them. I got elders down here. Got deacons down here. Got preachers down here. Got church members down here. Got presidents down here. Got kings down here. I got potentates down here. Everybody that has ever died, I got them." Well, Grave, I'm telling you this because there's a rumor circulating that this fella said, "If you tear this temple down, I raise it up in 3 days. I got this, devil. Don't worry about it." And sure enough, on Friday, everything was copacetic. Everything was calm. And the devil called down to the grave, "How you doing? He's still here. Don't worry about it." On Saturday, the devil threw a party. And all of he and his demonic horde began to celebrate because they thought the King of Glory was defeated. Devil called down, "How you doing, Great? I got this. I told you I got it." And then when the party was just about over, around 11:59 p.m., there was a quaking and a shaking. Things started getting disturbed. There was some shiver and quiver. Jesus began to break loose from the grave. And the grave called the devil, "Send back some reinforcement because this man called Jesus is about to break through the grave." And he got up from the grave. And when he gave his inauguration speech, he said, "All power in heaven and in earth, I got it. I'm the King of kings. I'm the Lord of lords. Just one Buddha." The Buddhists, they tell me, worship Buddha. But if you go to Buddha's grave, you'll find he's still there. The Chinese, they tell me, follow the teachings of Confucius. But if you go to Confucius' grave, you'll find that he's still there. The Muslims, they follow Elijah Muhammad. But if you go to his grave, you'll find he's still there. Go to Aristotle's grave. Go to Socrates' grave. Go to Plato's grave. You'll find they're still there. But if you got to take a trip to the Holy Land, and if you're going to be like me, Bill Maher in Religious, and try to go to Jesus' grave to see if he's still there, can I save you some time and some money? You wasting your time. Because early one Sunday morning, over 2,000 years ago, before the dew could dance on the daffodils of the earth, early one Sunday morning, men have been dying, oh, since the world began. Men have been dying since Cain killed Abel. But Jesus got up from the grave, more mighty than Samson when he ran off with the gates of Gaza, more mighty than Elijah on booming and shaking Mount Carmel, more mighty than Moses on Mount Sinai as he watched the finger of God manipulate into writing the Ten Commandments. Jesus got up from the grave saying, "Can't no grave hold me down." But when he got up, he took from the grave, he took from hell, he took the sting out of death. And the devil says, he took one of my weapons of mass destruction. There was a time when folk feared death. But after Jesus got up from the grave, he let the world know, "I am the King of kings. I am the Lord of lords. I have defeated hell, death, and the grave." That's why he's the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And when you look down history, great men throughout the Word of God were used by God. But they could not be the King of kings. They could not be the Lord of lords. Abraham was a good man. But Abraham had a problem with telling lies. One day he told Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister, when in fact she was his wife. But God used Abraham anyhow. And you remember Abraham when he got old, when Sarah was about 90 and Abraham was about 100, God had the audacity to show up and tell them, "Now I'm going to give you a baby." No Viagra, no fertility drugs, just Holy Ghost power. And Abraham had a boy. His name was Isaac. He was a son of promise. And Isaac had two boys, Esau and Jacob. And you remember Jacob stole the birthright from Esau. Then Jacob had 12 boys. And one of the names was Judah. And the book said the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come. Then Judah had a boy. His name was Perez. And Perez had a boy. His name was Ezron. And Ezron had a boy. His name was Amminadab. And Amminadab had Niacin. And Niacin had Salmon. And Salmon had Boaz. And Boaz had Obed. And Obed had Jesse. And Jesse had David. And David had Solomon. Solomon had Rehoboam. Want him to catch up. And Abiah had Abiah. Abiah had Asa. Asa had Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat had Joram. Joram had Osiah. Osiah had Joathan. Joathan had Achaz. Achaz had Ezekias. Ezekias had Manasseh.
and Manasseh's had Amon. Amon had Josiah. Josiah had Zechaniah. Zechaniah had Salathiel. Salathiel had Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel had Abihu. Abihu had Eliakim. Eliakim had Azar. Azar had Sadok. Sadok had Achan. Achan had Elihu. Elihu had Eleazar. Eleazar had Matthan. Matthan had Jacob. Jacob had Joseph. Joseph married a woman. Her name was Mary. Mary had a baby. And he was the King of Kings. And he became the Lord of Lords. One Lord. One King. King Jesus. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the manifestation of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We thank you for Jesus who made all things possible. We thank you for Jesus for giving us blessings we don't deserve. We thank you for Jesus who made the impossible possible, the unbelievable believable, the unreachable reachable, the inconceivable conceivable. Thank you that he saved our lives. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor in the mighty name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We offer up this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.